Well, let me start by telling you the plan for the day. I'm going to spend the next couple of minutes talking about why we do what we do during this season, and then we'll talk about the Advent word for this Sunday, and then we're going to take communion together. I have mostly gotten over the chest stuff, but it's lingering, so there may be a time where I have to turn it off so I don't cough directly into your ear. You know, when we look at this season, it's really easy, if you're like me, it's really easy to do things because traditionally that's what we do, right? Do you have any traditions you do in your home during this time of year that you just, that's what we do? Our family does this, it's tradition. Can I let you in on one? Like, there may be a lynch mob after this, I understand that. I'm willing to defend myself. But can I let you in on one of our traditions as a family, whether my wife knows this or not? Our traditions during this season is for me to watch all three Lord of the Rings. Some of you nod your head like you do that. I didn't know that was a thing. I know my family does, but we watch Lord of the Rings this time of year because it's cold outside. I don't want to go out there, and they're very long and awesome. So we watch them during this time of the year. I'll just confess, that's not the only time of year I watch them. But anyways, we have traditions that we do this time of year. And it becomes so easy to do things out of tradition that they lose their purpose. The same thing is true of the church. It's very easy for us to do something out of tradition that it's just something we do without thinking about why we do it and being intentional with that time. The season of Advent is very easy to do that. We celebrate Advent. We do the candle lighting service every year. And it's just something we do. So we do it. It's pretty and looks nice and kind of cool to do something different. So we just do it without really focusing and being intentional on why we do what we do. Why do we celebrate Advent? Remember, I talked about that word. It's the expected coming of someone of royalty, of someone of importance. We celebrate Advent each Sunday as we come to the as we get closer and closer to the day that we celebrate the birth of Jesus, and each Sunday is represented by one of these words: hope, joy, peace, love. Can I just let you in on just from the get-go why we use those words? Each one of them point directly to Christ. Each one of them are a teaching that we have hope. You'll hear about this more today. We have hope because of who Christ is and what he did. You and I experience joy because we have the joy of the Lord. And that's because we're given the Holy Spirit and can celebrate that way. We're given peace. He's called the Prince of Peace. We're given peace because of who he is, that he conquered sin and death, that he was, don't be anxious, he was in the world and has overcome it. Each one of these are teachings that point to Christ as we march, the church marches closer to celebrating the birth of the coming King of the Jews. So while we spend this time together, it's easy to just like check the box and say we're going through the season, it's what we do. Or we, as the body of Christ, can be intentional with our time together, really focusing on what this season is about, what we're celebrating. And that is the birth of Jesus. Does that make sense? Everyone tracking with me. We don't just do this because this is something we do. In fact, if you've ever had a conversation with me outside of me preaching, I'm really big on not just sticking to tradition for tradition's sake. In fact, if you do that, you can bankrupt what is an amazing thing, and it can lead to a very nasty form of legalism. So we don't just do that. Today, I told you already, the boys have read it. We're going to be looking at hope and see what God's word has to say about that. We'll look at it in the Old Testament briefly. We'll look at it in the New Testament, and then we'll look to the future. I'm going to tell you it's going to be like a firestorm this morning because we also have communion, and I'm going to try to say to you very directly and very concise what I'd like to say without elaborating too much. So write some notes down and try to keep up as we look at this. There's also, if I can just give you a little just sidebar, if you want to do your own study, there's a great word study for all of the words of Advent. You're going to hear me and then go listen to this study and go, that's very similar. At the Bible Project, they do a phenomenal word study on the words of Advent if you want to do your own little study on the side. So I want to invite you, before we get started, I want to invite you to close your eyes for a second. And I want to ask you to picture a time 5 years in the future where things in your life are better. Just picture a time 5 years in the future where life looks a little bit better than it does now. Maybe you're picturing a time where you have more income. You don't have the financial stress you have now. Maybe it's a time where, hey, you're sitting on a beach somewhere. It's warm. You got your feet in the sand. Stresses are, you're stress-free. You're just enjoying maybe you and a friend or a spouse. Maybe it's 5 years in the future and you're retired, enjoying life. You're not worried about the job anymore. You're not worried about all the things that come with that. Maybe you're thinking about a time in the future where it's 5 years from now and your teenagers have lost their attitude. And I'm not talking about my kids. So you can open your eyes now. Some of you, I don't know what you pictured, but in you probably built up this emotion of a time to come that it's like this feeling of a better time. And a word we would use to describe that feeling is called hope, right? You hope for a time that's better. It's this state of weighted anticipation. Hope is a regular state, a thing that humans experience all the time. It's really important. And it's really important in God's Word, too. Before we get to that, I thought it was interesting. I thought, what would be, if someone was struggling and had no hope, what would they find if they Googled it? So I Googled, where do I get hope from? And it's interesting, the top three things, I clicked on the first little website. The title of the website was The Little Buddha. That should give you a hint. But it said you get hope in action, right? Grab the bull by the horns, pull your bootstraps up. You accomplish what is stressing you out, and that will bring a great sense of joy. Hope in love. Sharing life with someone will make you feel better. Having someone to share life with will be better for you. Hope in education, because knowledge really is power. You seeing a theme here? Hope is found in and through you and your decisions, what you do, what you accomplish. I can just tell you, hope is not found in you. Based on that mindset, it's that mindset that you have to make the decisions, you have to make something happen, you have to accomplish whatever is concerning you. But for the Christian, it's very different. For the Christian, hope is not based on you, it's based on something else. We can go back to the Old Testament and see this this amazing theme run all the way through Scripture. In the Old Testament, there are many words that they use to describe hope. But there's two primary ones that are used over and over and over again. There's two Hebrew words that they use. One is called yahal. I would say it, but it's called yahal. Where you get the phlegm in the back of your throat, yahal, it means to wait for. And a time you see this used in Scripture is when Noah is on the ark, the waters are over the face of the earth, in Genesis 7, and it says that he's sending birds out, and it says that he is waiting for the birds to come back. He's waiting on the Lord to remove the waters from the face of the earth. There's another word that is used for hope. It's called kavah. It's this, it's related to the word kav, which kav is a strand or a cord. And kavah is this pulling of the kav, pulling of the strand, so there's tension on it. So kavah is this state of tension as you wait for something to happen. You've pulled on the strand until maybe it might break. In Isaiah 5, the prophet Isaiah refers to God as this farmer who plants a vineyard and he kavahs for grapes. He waits for grapes, waits for something to happen. These two words are used over and over and over to explain the word hope. So biblical Hebrew is about waiting for something in a state of anticipation. That leads us to ask this question. Waiting for what? Well, when you read through the majority of the New Testament or the Old Testament, that's the same thing over and over and over. We can look at Isaiah as he writes in Isaiah 8:17 and says, "At this moment, the Lord's hiding his face from Israel, so I will kava for him. I will wait for him." Isaiah is telling us the only hope he had during this difficult time for the people of Israel, the only hope he had was for for waiting on the Lord. This same thought continues throughout the entire Old Testament, that there's this waiting, not just for a better outcome, but waiting on the Lord. In the book of Psalms, these two words, this kava and yahal, are used over 40 times. In almost every case throughout the entire book of Psalms, what the writer is waiting for is God. In Psalm 130, which is thought to have been written by David during a time he's being persecuted by Saul, it says that, "I kava for the Lord. I wait for the Lord. Let Israel yahal for the Lord. Let Israel wait for the Lord, because he is a loyal, because he is loyal and will redeem Israel from its sins." The same theme runs through the whole Old Testament. So what we see is this clearer picture of biblical hope. Biblical hope is not just being optimistic about the future. There's nothing wrong with being optimistic. But it's not this optimism that things will get better. In fact, you very rarely see this hope on this waiting on the Lord because he will make things better. This hoping is more of a sense that regardless of the season that I go through, that I may be walking through the valley of shadow of death, the Lord is with me. It's not that the times will get better. It's that God will not abandon you in your circumstances. We see that in the book of Hosea. If you know the book of Hosea, it's during a terrible time for the people of Israel. They're being oppressed by foreign kings. This is after the Exodus. This is after they've been brought back. They've been conquered again. And Hosea is writing, and he says this, "God can turn my valley of trouble into a door of hope." He compares it to the times when God saved his people and led them out of Egypt. God brought redemption to his people, and then for them and their state, Hosea is writing, he can do it again. So what we see is this hope in the Lord because of what we've seen him do in the past. God's people continue to look back in order to look forward and have hope in what he can do. Not that God is going to fix my situation, but that he will walk with me through it. That is a good depiction of the hope in the Old Testament. The people were able to look to their past in order to have hope for the future. And this is not uncommon for us. I have talked about this plenty of times. When life is grim, And it seems like you're walking through that valley of the shadow of death, we look to those standing stones in our life. We look, each of us have had experiences where we can look back and see how the Lord did something in our life, and that gives hope for what he may do again and in the future. We look to what God has done, and it gives hope for what he can do. So we place our hope in God. The biblical hope is not based on optimism or what may change, but it's based on a person. In the New Testament, things haven't changed that much. The early followers of Christ talk about hope in the same vein. They talk about hope they have placed their hope in a person, the person of Christ. They believe that the life and death of Jesus, that his resurrection was God's faithfulness to redeem his people from slavery to sin and death. They would talk about it over and over and over, and they would use this word, it's a Greek word now, Old Testament Hebrew, and primarily Hebrew, and in the New Testament it's Greek, and they use a word called elpis. This word is used again by the Apostle Peter when he's talking in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, and he says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope, a living elpis, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." That he talks about it that way, that he's given us a living hope in Christ because of what he did. And because of that, you and I will have a new birth. The Apostle Paul He wrote most of the New Testament. He continues to refer to Jesus in the same way. He says the Elpis of glory, or the hope of glory. That's how he refers to Jesus multiple times throughout the New Testament. In both of these examples and the rest of the New Testament, this Elpis or hope is based on a person, but they're referring to Christ. The hope is not just in a person, not just hope in what can be done, but it's hope in Christ, who died and overcame death. This continues to be the theme throughout the entire Bible, over and over and over again. And you and I have experienced it. As you've walked and you've lived through a season that was difficult, that you've lived through a time that you don't know how you're going to make it through, but as you focus on God and not on yourself, not on your problems, how you're going to accomplish it, as you focus on, because hope, regardless of what the world may say, is not found in you and what you can do. Hope is placed in someone that is greater than what you're going through. That's God. That's Christ. This hope wasn't just for humans, though. It's very interesting, as you continue to look at the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, the apostles believed, and we'll talk about what Paul says in a second, the apostles believed and continue to teach that what happened to Jesus in his resurrection was a foreshadowing of what God would do for all of creation. It was a foreshadowing of what God planned to do for the entire universe. At the beginning in Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve were deceived and they bit from the fruit they weren't supposed to eat from, all of creation, us and creation, started to spiral because of sin. And one day, Paul says it this way, it's a hope that all of creation itself will be delivered from slavery to corruption into freedom when God's children are glorified. He points to this coming future, this coming time where God will come back and make all things new, where creation, heaven and earth, will be made new. The old will pass away and the new will come. So a Christian's hope is both waiting on the Lord with great hope of what is and is to come. Now's the time to go get the kids. That was code. See if you can crack it. So a Christian's hope is both waiting on the Lord with great hope of what is and is to come, but it's also based on looking to the past at what God has already done. Are you tracking with me? We have hope because God has sent His Son to die on the cross for you. We celebrate a season where He's being born. This is the way my brain works. This is both a celebration, I'm pointing at not communion, but at, I'm pointing at both. I meant to do that. We celebrate a time where Jesus came in the form of a baby, is born, but because of what He will do, it's a celebration of both His life and death. We know that when He came, this is 2,000 years ago, we get to look to the past, that He came, lived a life like you and I, and died on the cross in our place. And then as a form of hope, you and I place our faith in Him, and we experience this life with Christ as He walks, God walks with you through season after season, that you think, I may not make it through this one. Whatever that season is, we've talked about many seasons that our church family has walked through this past year. You may have had a season that I don't know about, but God has seen you through it. So we look to the past at what God has done, and it gives us hope to the future. Not that things are going to go great, that God is going to fix your situation, but He will see you through it. All the way to a time where we have hope because God will come again. Jesus will come again, make all things new, a new heaven and new earth. That because of faith, I will join Christ at the supper, the dinner of the, I'm really blowing this one, at the, thank you. Say that again really loud. Marriage supper of the Lamb. I should have wrote that down, is what I should have done. We look to the future when God will restore all things, that we will sit at a banquet table with Him in perfect communion, face to face with the Creator, face to face with the one who came and died in our place. When we talk about hope during an Advent season, this is what we're talking about. A Christian hope. Not hope that things are going to get better, but hope in a person because we know who he is and what he can accomplish. Does that make sense? Are we tracking together? The kids aren't down here yet, but I told you I was going to say it quick. It was going to be jam-packed. Take notes, but I want to take this same thought and go into communion together. As we're talking about what Christ did and what he will do, that's something we celebrate in communion. Jesus says it this way, I want you to do this anytime you eat, anytime you celebrate, I want you to do this in remembrance of me. So while we take communion together, we are celebrating this biblical Christian version of hope, of what Christ did and what he will do. While the kids are finishing sitting down, I'm going to explain to you, we're going to do communion a little bit different today. I did not let the ushers know, so I'm letting you know now. I'm going to have Brad and Barb are going to come up and join me in just a minute. They're going to be on this side and hold the elements. My wife is going to join me on this side and we'll have the elements. What I'm going to ask you to do is to come forward down this middle aisles. You can take a pick, come down either aisle, grab the elements, return to your seat, and take them when you're ready. I'm going to pray for us in a minute, but before you take them, I want to ask you to think about a couple of things before you take the elements. I want you to think about this, and I hope this is a rhetorical question, but if Christ died on the cross for me, why should I have hope? I hope that's a rhetorical question, that when you ask yourself, why should I have hope because Christ died on the cross for me, that immediately you're filled with a sense of gratitude because he died for you so that you wouldn't have to pay the debt of sin. I want you to sit and think about that for a moment. And then I also want to ask you to think about this. Why should I have hope for my future or for eternity? Why should I have hope for my friends and family? Why should I have hope for a world that is as dark and evil as it is? I want you to think about those things in reference to who Christ is and what he did on the cross. Again, let me remind you. A Christian, a biblical hope is not found in optimism. It's found in a person. So, with that, let me invite Brad and Barb up, and let me invite my wife up. If you're one that's gluten-free, Crystal is going to be holding the gluten-free crackers. Now, before you come up, let me ask a blessing over the elements. Pray, and then you can, in your own time, come forward and grab the elements for communion. But let me pray first. Father, we thank you that we can gather in a place together to focus on you. Lord, that's what we're doing. We're coming together in one way or another, saying we don't have it figured out. We can't fix everything. We're not perfect, but we know who is. Father, would you remind us that regardless of what life may throw at us, our hope is in you. That your son went to the cross. He died in our place, Father. And just before that, he sat with the disciples at a table saying, hey, whenever you gather, whenever you spend time together, I want you to remember what I've done. That he held up the bread, that he held up the juice and said, whenever you eat this, remember that this is a representation of my body, which is broken for you. That whenever you drink of this, it represents my blood, which is poured out for you. Father, we thank you for the sacrifice that you made for us and pray that you bless these elements, bless our time as we do this, remembering you. We pray this in your name.